You're listening to WWBC Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, and 100.7 FM.
Welcome to Breakpoint, a daily look at an ever-changing culture through the lens of unchanging truth. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. Back in 2021, news outlets around the world announced a scandal involving Canadian government schools and missing Indigenous children. Starting in the 1800s, Canada built and opened a series of boarding schools where children from local Native people could be educated, or more accurately, assimilated into modern Western Canadian culture. A majority of these institutions were operated by the Roman Catholic Church, and before they were shut down toward the end of the 20th century, tens of thousands of children were taken from their families, compelled to speak English or French, taught Christianity, and required to dress according to European styles. Even if those who were involved in this had the best of motives, families and students were deeply harmed by these institutions. For example, a number of former students have reported being subject to physical and sexual abuse. However, the scandal of 2021 was a matter of missing bodies. See, over the century or so that these schools were in operation, around 4,000 students died of tuberculosis or similar diseases. Reports claimed that ground-penetrating radar had shown that hundreds, if not thousands, of children were simply and unceremoniously dumped into mass graves. Some were perhaps even the victims of murder. Papers across the English-speaking world reported on these mass graves. The Canadian government issued a whole spate of apologies. Since the majority of these schools were run by the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope was urged to apologize, and the backlash became violent. In retaliation against the priests and the nuns who supposedly had performed these evils, dozens of churches across Canada were desecrated or burned. As one civil rights activist said of the churches, "Burn it all down." The arson even spread beyond any connection to white Catholic churches. Many buildings that were burnt belonged to immigrant Christian communities. Others weren't Roman Catholic churches at all. Today, however, at several of the sites where the burials were confidently asserted to have taken place, no physical evidence of any human remains have been found. One excavation at the site of Pine Creek Indian Reservation School turned up nothing. And when academics began to point out this lack of evidence, before the new information was even released to the public, they were shouted down and accused of denialism. In other words, the immediate assumption of guilt had far more to do with the power of ideology than any preponderance of evidence. The realities of this collision of cultures was far less important than the predetermined narratives about these cultures and their collision, which included presumptions of guilt and innocence. Now, of course, this is not to say that no evils could have possibly occurred in these schools, nor that Christians have not been guilty of various forms of racism and bias throughout history. Of course they have, and it's been horrible. In fact, it may be that physical evidence will still yet be found of mass graves at the sites of these institutions. So far, however, none's been found, and yet the whole world immediately assumed to have known what had taken place there. And if the accusations aren't true, well, that certainly would not be the only time a supposed hate crime has gripped the imagination of the world, only to be revealed later as a ploy or to grab attention or to raise awareness about some cause. Historical accuracy bows to a kind of chronological snobbery, where right and wrong can be determined solely by who's old and dead, as opposed to young and alive. But the truth about the world and about people and about each other matters far too much for any of this. Those Indigenous school children deserve better than just religious good intentions. And churches that were burned to the ground deserve better than presumptuous wrath. Just world requires true truth. And that can only come from the Christianity that gave the West its sense of justice in the first place. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. And for more resources to live like a Christian today, go to breakpoint.org.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
If God is with us, who or what can be against us? For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He completes all of this.
The truth is, your time here on earth has the power to impact eternity. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today on The Winning Walk, Dr. Young finishes his message, No Guarantees in Life, and shows you how to use the days you've been given to leave a powerful legacy for generations to come. The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young begins in a moment. Before we get to today's message, we want to encourage you to spend time each day in God's presence with Dr. Young's Truth for Today 30-Day Audio Devotional. Each day, Dr. Young shares a Bible verse, an engaging illustration, and words of encouragement to reflect on throughout your day. We'll send you Truth for Today as our thanks for your gift to keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-9255. That's 1-800-350-WALK. And thank you for helping reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. Now here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, No Guarantees in Life, Part 2.
And I call Chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes the Muddy Old River chapter. I call it, lift that barge, tote that bale, get a little drunk, and you land in, remember, jail. Heart gets weary and sick of trying. I'm tired of living, but scared of dying. But what? Old Man River just keeps on flowing along. That's what Solomon tells us in chapter 1. Time just keeps on flowing along. People live, people die, people live, people die. But time keeps going on. And therefore, he says, you can't make rhyme or reason out of life. And in chapter 2, Solomon says, well, time in life is meaninglessness. It has no meaning. But, he says, I've tried everything. How many people who've ever lived could stand up and say, I've tried everything you can try to make sense out of life? Not many people have the capacity or the ability to do that. But Solomon did. And so we studied, as we looked at chapter 2, all the things he tried. He started off with pleasure. That's where we start. Yeah, I'm going to engulf my life in pleasure. Therefore, my life is going to be fun. It's going to make sense. It's going to be significant. And he exhausted pleasure. He said, no, it doesn't make sense. There's no meaning in pleasure. You get jaded in a hurry. You spend your whole life in Disneyland. I guarantee you it'll get boring. Though they advertise it as the happiest place on the earth, I'd question that. But anyway, if you spent about 6 months there constantly, I bet you'd say, when am I going to get out of this trap? Is this Groundhog Day? I mean, I don't know. And so he starts and says, I tried pleasure. I find no meaning. Then he says, I tried projects. Remember, he started building things. Man, he built the temple. He built houses. He built all these high places, all these homes for all of his wives, all of his family. He built beautiful gardens, and he built stables. He brought in animals from around the world. I mean, he said, I'm going to build stuff and I'll put my name on it, and therefore I'll be significant. Life will have meaning. He said, I tried all that building, all the horticulture, all the agriculture. He said, it didn't have any meaning. It didn't make my life worth living. No. He said, it was empty. Then he says, you know, I tried sexuality. And he married 700 women. And in case they were occupied, he brought in 300 concubines. So he exhausted himself in the sensual area, and he got jaded there. He said, that doesn't give life any meaning. Then he said, I'll just get a lot of money. Remember how he packed up money? 1 year, the Bible tells us, he took into his personal treasury, what was it, 2,300 tons of gold? Man, there's nobody on the planet that's had that kind of wealth and ever will. So he said, I tried possessions. He said, that didn't give me any happiness. I found no meaning in that. And finally, he comes to the same conclusion. He came to 35 different times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Life makes no sense. It is without meaning. It is without significance. It is without value. Chapter 1, chapter 2. Now we come to chapter 3. And here he begins with this interesting verse. Verse 1. He says, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under the sun. He brings us back to time and timeliness. And then through verse 8, he gives us a philosophy of time, T-I-M-E. Now understand something. Solomon is looking at this world from a flat land perspective. He's looking at this world only under the sun. He's looking at this world only in a sense what you could see and feel and touch and understand. He's looking at a flat world. In his survey, he doesn't look above the sun. Ladies and gentlemen, live out your life under the sun with no sense of a transcendent God, and I'll tell you, you'll come up sooner or later, according to capacity, to the same conclusion that Solomon had. There's no meaning. There's no value. It doesn't last. You're just a pebble on the seashore of history. But then he gives us the verses that we all remember. And he has these 14 couplets of contrast. Time to be born, a time to die, a time to speak, a time to be silent. Boy, I wish I knew when to speak, when to be silent. How many times I've spoken, I said, boy, I shouldn't have said anything. How many times I didn't say anything, and I said, boy, I should have spoken up, you know. But there's all these seasons, and he takes us through these 14 different couplets. The first four, if you look at them, they deal with the body. The next four deal with the soul. The last six deal with the spirit. Listen to them. It's a philosophy of time. He said there's a time to give birth, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to tear down, a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to throw stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent, a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. We're familiar with those words. That's the most familiar passage in all of the book of Ecclesiastes. And he's saying how important it is time and timing. And even now Solomon begins to get some sense. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, he's talking about God now. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in their heart. Verse 12, he says, I know that there's nothing better for us to do than to rejoice. In verse 13, he says, it is a gift of God. Verse 14, he says, fear him. That means to worship him. So now Solomon, who's been so pessimistic, sort of looks a little bit about God, and it's not a clear understanding of God. Somehow he had compromised everything. He had sort of a God that was a hybrid God, not Jehovah, not Yahweh, not Elohim. He had lost that. How'd he lose it? I think all the women he married. Oh yeah. Because see, they brought their pagan religions into the land. They built altars on top of all those hills, and Solomon, in order to keep them happy, would go up and worship them, all the gods and goddesses, and therefore he gradually moved away from genuinely worshiping the true and living God. That's when somebody says, well, at least they worship Allah, God. No, Allah is a million miles from the God we know in Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. And that's exactly what these gods are, even with Solomon. He just went away. He moved away. Not consciously or rationally. When I was a freshman, University of Alabama, my first Sunday, I went to Sunday school and church as a freshman. I'd done it all my life. That's what I did. The next Sunday, you know, I was tired, had a hard week, and I just went to church. The next Sunday, you know, I went to church, but I got there late, just in time for them singing the invitational hymn, "Just As I Am." Next Sunday, I didn't go. Next Sunday, I didn't go. The third Sunday, I felt guilty, and I went just to church. And then I just quit going to church. That's where it happens, isn't it? Just sort of gradually, we move out, we move away. And that's what happened to Solomon. He picked up all these other gods and goddesses, began to worship, try to please all these wives to keep international relations intact. All of a sudden, he'd wandered away from the true and living God. But now, he sees life is without meaning, but there is a little hope, because a semblance of the true God just kind of reaches down for heaven. And he said, "I want you to know, even though life's without meaning, boy, there's beauty in life. And I want you to know that life is a gift of God. And I want you to know we are to fear him, and that means we are to worship him. Remember, human beings are the only animals that worship God. I love my dog Winston, but food, affection, and play, that's as far as he goes. He has no semblance of worship. He has no semblance of death. He just, food, play, affection, that's it. You see, we are distinctive as human beings. We're made in the image of God, and somehow Solomon had lost and blurred that image out, but he has little glimpses here of a life that has meaning until finally, and he shares all this with us. You can look at it. He talks about, I know, you see it, verse 13, I know, verse 14, I know, verse 10, he says, I have seen. He says in verse 16, I have seen. In 17, he says, I said to myself. 18, he said, I said to myself. 22, he says, I have seen. What's he doing? He is saying, here's all of the philosophy of time, a time for this, a time for that. And he says, that's the sovereignty of God. In other words, this is how God operates life in this world under the sun. But then he has little glimpses that God's a part of this. Everything's beautiful in its own way. And then that tremendous verse, God has planted eternity in our hearts. Everybody here, whoever you are, God has planted eternity in your heart. And Solomon sees that. Until finally he comes to the end of the chapter and he asks a question. And it's such an important question. He says, the last phrase, he said, I have seen that nothing is better than that man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. Here's the question. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? In other words, after all is said and done and we leave this life, who knows what will happen after that? Big question, is it not, ladies and gentlemen? Big, big question. Zach Parrish, brought up in our church, tremendous teenager, parents sold out to Christ, finished school, went to college, got married, had two little girls, was a banker in Denver, Colorado. Didn't like banking. He felt he was called to make a difference in law enforcement. He went and trained and became a policeman on the staff of the police department there in Denver, Colorado. It was on December the 31st, I got a call early in the morning that broke my heart. Zach had been killed while investigating what was supposedly a domestic violence call with his team of policemen, but it was a setup. They were ambushed. The call came in through tears that my tears were added to it, that Zach had been killed. I talked to his mother and dad as they were driving up there. they were devastated. They had his funeral, which was put online all across America. You probably read it in the newspaper about it. It went online around the world. In that funeral, they gave a clear witness of what a tremendous Christian this young police officer was. What a dynamic life. And they explained how the gospel says to be absent from the body here is to be present with the Lord there. And it came through tears, a celebration, and a presentation of the gospel. Present in that funeral service was an atheist who had a room above the little apartment where Zach had been killed. And he said, as an atheist, I went just sort of out of respect. And he said, but in that service, I understood, he said, for the first time that there is a God, that he loves us, that his son died so I may be forgiven and have new life. And he became a glorious born-again Christian in a memorial service for Zach. More than that, his mother, who is on my team, his mother and dad said they've received hundreds of all kind emails, correspondence from people all over America and all around the world that observed that funeral and said they understood what it meant to really live for Jesus Christ. So they said, you know, this is their words. Jesus Christ gave his only son. Everybody thought the devil had won, evil had conquered on the cross. But he took the cross and evil and turned it into the power for salvation for the world, but it cost him his only son. And they said, this has cost us our only son, Zach. And it was done absolutely by evil people with evil intentions. But he said, if that's what it takes for these dozens, hundreds to come to know Jesus Christ, I understand it. That's from his parents. Now, I want you to notice something. The 11th verse in this chapter talks about what has will be again. It says simply, God does not leave anything unfinished. If a life is shortened, there'll be a time in which that life will be fulfilled in heaven. Anything that's broken here, he will heal there. The Garden of Eden will come back into existence. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And by the way, what is science? Science is simply memories of the past. Write that down. Science is memories of the past. You say, well, I don't understand that. Geology is simply a memory of the earth. Astronomy is simply a memory of the universe. History is simply a memory of the human race. Everything that ever has taken place is written down on heaven, on earth, in the mind and heart of God, and it will all be restored fully and completely in that day when God comes and revisits this earth in the second coming of Jesus Christ. God doesn't have any unfinished symphonies. He doesn't have anything that started and didn't see it all the way into completion. He completes all of this. And I'll tell you, the brevity of Zach's life will be totally completed and it'll all go. And the moral here is we use our platform because whatever happens, let's answer this question. Well, who knows, as Solomon, what's going to happen in all of this? I'm going to give you the answer that the Apostle Paul gave and God gives us in the latter part of Romans chapter 8. And Romans 8 undoubtedly is one of the greatest books in all the Bible. Let me give you an answer to that. He says, what shall we say to these things? If God is with us, who or what can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? That's the question he asks. Will tribulation? No. Distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But all these things we overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Just before we end today's program, Dr. Young is in the studio to share more proven truth about God's gift of time. Dr. Young, no matter how old you are or what you're facing, none of us are promised tomorrow. So how does God want us to make the most of our time on earth?
Well, we're to work as though we're going to live forever and live as though we're going to die tomorrow. And that's a simple statement. And I think that's how we ought to live out our lives. Just live as if today is, you know, the end of your life. Live as if today is just the beginning of your life. Throw your watch, throw your calendar away and say, I'm going to make this day, this moment count. God honors that. God honors that. So don't worry about time. Don't worry about significance. You just seek his light, his leadership, and God will give your life relevancy in a way that maybe you've never experienced it before.
Very helpful. Thank you, Dr. Young. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word, and we'd love to help you make daily time in God's Word a lifelong habit with Dr. Young's resource, Truth for Today. This 30-day audio devotional will encourage you daily with a Bible verse, an engaging illustration, and words of encouragement to reflect on throughout your day. Get the fresh start you need. Call now to request Truth for Today as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call us at 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for being with us today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Listen in tomorrow as Dr. Young brings you proven truth on the only way to find real and lasting satisfaction in life.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org. Or give us a call at 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255.
Marshall Donor AC and Appliance in Orlando reminds listeners that when properly maintained, the life expectancy for commercial and residential HVAC systems is 15 to 20 years. Without regular maintenance, that number can drop. If you're considering the DIY route to repair your unit, it could be very costly in the long run. That's why it pays to call your local trusted heating and air specialist at Marshall Donor AC and Appliance. Call 407-415-4044 for Marshall Donor AC and Appliance in Orlando.
You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM.
Many of us in the band never seen power because we're too strong. We've never seen God break through because we can handle it ourselves.
But Dr. Tony Evans says the Lord's strength is made perfect in our weakness.
That means you can relax. That means you don't have to get all bent out of shape because God says, I am going to take care of the situation.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. Throughout the ages, some of those who've accomplished the most for God have been those who've been through the worst life has to offer. Today, Dr. Evans points us to the life of Jacob, examining his story in Genesis chapter 28. Let's join him.
We find Jacob, who had stolen the blessing from his brother Esau, on the run, running for his life. Dejected, in fact, his own words in Genesis chapter 35, verse 3 is, I was in distress, looking back on this moment. Verse 10 of chapter 28 says, then he departed Beersheba toward Haran, and he came to a certain place, spent the night there because the sun had set. And one of the great events of the Bible is recorded in that place. For this would be the place where he would no longer know of God secondhand. I can guarantee you that God one day is going to take you to that place. That place when things aren't good. That place when you are in distress. Because he wants to give you a first-hand experience. But you see, in order for you to arrive at that place, he's going to have to strip you first, break you, thin you out, so that you discover, unless God comes through, you won't make it. Verse 12 says, he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. In an ordinary place, he lays down to do an ordinary event, sleep, but he is about to have an extraordinary experience. Because it's in this certain place that he has a vision of God. He says he saw angels going up and angels coming down. Busy angels. Some coming up, some going down. At the top of the ladder, it says, was the Lord. But verse 13 says, and the Lord stood above it. It says this was a dream. He closed his eyes, goes to sleep. He sees a ladder. Now, what do you do with a ladder? A ladder gains you access to something too high for you to get at on your own. I mean, you go in your garage and you pull out a ladder because there's something you can't reach on your own. If you could reach it on your own, you'd probably do it by yourself. But you go get a ladder because you can't get there on your own. Anybody here have anything in your life you can't get to on your own? You have tried all your human resources and it's just too high. It's outside of your reach. In other words, you need it and you want it, but you can't get to it. The text says in verse 12 that there was a ladder set on the earth. In other words, it was put there by somebody else. Jacob was in a situation he couldn't fix, facing a problem he couldn't solve. He is in a desperate situation. When he is at his worst, when life is at its worst, this man, in his dream, sees a ladder placed on earth that connects him to heaven. The ladder represents access. It means that Jacob has now been given by God access to God. But when is he given access to God? When he discovers he can't climb there on his own. It is at the moment of your loss of self-sufficiency that you are positioned to discover God's sufficiency. It is at your moment when you can't make it. God knows you couldn't make it long time ago. It's when you discover you can't make it that you are a great candidate for a great dream. Because when he realized he couldn't make it, he's running off for his life, that he discovers God connecting heaven with earth. He discovered, here it is, God was up to something in the invisible realm, even though his world was falling apart in the visible realm. I'm here to submit to you today that if you are in distress, your world is falling apart, God is up to something. That the invisible God is doing something that your eyes cannot see, that you cannot perceive of, that is outside of the normal activity of life, because you're finally in a position of dependency. How do you know that a dream is not just a dream? A vision is not just a vision. How do you know when you're to make something spiritual? Because of verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said. In verse 12, he has a dream. He dreams of a ladder, angels going up and down, and the Lord at the top. He saw something, verse 12. But then he heard something in verse 13. Whenever what you see is confirmed by what you hear, it's God talking. That's always the purpose of a certain place. It is to let you experience a first-hand God. It is to stop you from jumping up on everybody else's testimony and give you your own testimony to jump up on. It is designed to let you hear from the voice of God. Listen to what he says. I will give you the land for you and your descendants. He said, look, this goes back to your granddaddy. It's continued with your daddy. I'm going to continue it with you so that your kids can continue it with them. In other words, God always, let me say this again, God always, in case somebody missed it, God always reveals himself with continuity in mind. In other words, God never blesses you just for you. God told his granddaddy, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to many. He told his daddy, I'm going to take Abraham's blessing, bring it through you so that you can be a blessing to many. He tells Jacob in this passage, I'm going to give you this. And then he says that all, the end of verse 14, of the families of the earth may be blessed. Some of us today aren't hearing from God in the certain place because we're not yet ready to be a blessing. We only come to be blessed. As long as you only come to be blessed, you're not going to hear from God. Not because God doesn't want to bless you. He does want to bless you as long as he knows you're ready to be a blessing. You see, Jacob said, bless me. God says, now you're ready to be a blessing so I can bless you. Every time you go to God for something for you, you should ask the question, how can I make it a blessing for somebody else? Because the moment you leave out being a blessing, you lose yourself becoming a candidate for a blessing. You've been praying for things for a long time, haven't heard from God yet, you're not in the certain place. Because in a certain place where God wants to speak, he's going to strip you of your self-sufficiency, and what he's going to do is put you in a position to be a blessing, which means he must bless you first.
Dr. Evans will have more for us when he returns in just a moment. Stay with us.
It was my first time meeting Jesus in the Bible. That's what one student is saying after studying bibliology through the Tony Evans Training Center, taught by renowned theologian, Dr. Tony Evans. These online courses feature compelling and exclusive video and audio teaching, plus an interactive scripture-based curriculum you can access online or through the mobile app. Sign up now at tonyevanstraining.org. Take a course with Dr. Evans and explore the kingdom anytime, anywhere. TonyEvansTraining.org.
Your smile can lift someone's spirits. Your words can bring hope to someone's heart. You can change the trajectory of someone's day, or even their entire life. Christ's followers are designed to be kind-hearted. And that's why Dr. Evans has written his new devotional book, Created for Compassion. In it, he walks you through 30 days of selected scriptures, discussions, and questions aimed at cultivating in you the kind of godly compassion that can radically change the world around you for good. We want you to have a copy of Created for Compassion as our gift. And we have a special offer for you that ends today. If you contact us right away and make a donation to help keep Tony's ministry coming to this station and others like it, we'll send you the book along with all 7 full-length messages in his current series, Find the Faith You Need. Just visit us today at TonyEvans.org to make the arrangements, or call our Resource Center at 1-800-800-3222. That's 1-800-800-3222. I'll repeat that information for you at the conclusion of today's message. Here's Dr. Evans.
What he sees in his dream, and what he is validated by God's voice, is that God is ready to take him higher. He doesn't feel like a blessing right now. Everything is falling apart. He's running for his life. But the question on the table is always, God, what are you up to? Not what do I see? But the text says, God met him, even in his mess, when he was broken by it, because now he's on the run, no longer calling the shots. And God met him in a certain place and said, I've got something in store for you. But I want you to be a blessing as I bless you. And I will be with you. God not only gives him a promise, he gives him a promise with his presence. Oh, isn't that good news? To know that whatever God has in store for me, he gonna hang with me till I get there. Then it says, and Jacob woke up, verse 16. Jacob woke up from his sleep and said, here it is, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. Jacob discovered on that day that when you get into that place, God is all over the place and you didn't even know it. Surely the Lord is in this place. You say, well, how can I know that God is here? Come to this place where you throw in the towel and you say, Lord, if you don't show up, if you don't manifest yourself, then I won't know you are here. When he discovers God in this place, the text here says, when he woke up, came into his right mind, after he saw what was happening in the invisible, he ran from his brother because he was scared. His brother was trying to kill him. But now that he didn't run smack dab into God, he's now afraid of the right person, the one that's going to bless him. Do you fear your circumstances more than God? Do you fear your situation more than God? He renames the place. He calls it Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Jacob acknowledged, I need help. Verse 19. He called the name of the place Bethel. Verse 20. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. Now what is he saying? He's saying, God, I heard what you're saying. I heard what I saw in my dream. I heard everything you told me. But I just want you to know I can't make this trip without you. I'm going to need you to supply for me. I'm going to need you to keep me safe. He heard what God said. That was in the dream. But now he responds to what God says in his worship. He pours oil on a stone, turning it into a little church house. And then after he turns it into a church house, he goes to prayer. I heard what you said with your voice. But now I got to walk back here and face my brother, face my father, face my mama. I got to face the reality of a situation on earth after I have heard what you said in heaven. So how are we going to connect what you said out of heaven on the ladder and what I'm facing a real life situation? I'm going to go to worship. Because in my worship, I'm going to pray to you to make real what I saw in my dream. In other words, I'm going to exercise faith by prayer that what you said is going to happen for me. And I'm going to personalize this by making this a house of God. And then I'm going to validate it, he says, in verse 22. And the stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that thou dost give me, I will surely give a tenth to thee. And you say, wait a minute. I heard what you're saying. When I'm in a certain place, I've been stripped of my self-sufficiency. I can't do it alone. I'm in a perfect position to see God. And God will reveal himself. And he'll have a plan for my life in spite of my background, because he was there all the time going up and down a ladder. And I understand that. But I don't know what to do with that. How do I make that real for me today? Open your Bible to St. John chapter 1, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael, we have found him. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth, Philip? Philip said, come and see. Jesus saw, verse 47, Nathanael coming and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. I saw you, Nathanael, while you were underneath the fig tree. I saw you sitting there meditating. And I even know what you were thinking about. You were meditating over Genesis 28. You were thinking about a man named Jacob. You were meditating over the deceitfulness of Jacob and how you didn't want to be like Jacob. I know what you were thinking about. You were thinking about guile, because Jacob's name means guile. Jacob is the deceiver. You're meditating on Jacob, and you are wondering underneath the fig tree how you can have a Jacob kind of experience to see God for yourself. And you do need some work, because you think you're better than the folks at Nazareth. Because you just said about me, nobody good can come out of Nazareth. So you got a wrong conception of yourself, thinking more of yourself than you ought to think of yourself. But you know you need some work, because you don't want to be a person with guile. He says, I believe, Rabbi, verse 49, you are the Son of God. Because you knew me when you didn't see me. You knew everything about me. It's like a ladder that you'd never seen before. It's like God being in the place and not knowing he was there. He says, I call you King of Israel. And here it is. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree and you believe, you shall see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, for real, sure enough, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Anybody getting the link with Jacob now? You ought to be getting the link now. We got a man who's laying down in a certain place. Nathanael is laying in a certain place. You got one man falling asleep. You got another man meditating as though he were asleep. You got one man full of deception. You got another man full of pride. You got one man that didn't know God was in the vicinity. You got Nathanael not knowing Jesus is in the vicinity. You got one man who's seeing heaven open, angels going up and down the ladder, so he's going to see God do a new thing in his life. You've got Nathanael who now believes God, who now acknowledges Christ, and Jesus says, guess what you're going to see? You're going to see what Jacob saw. You're going to see God doing a new thing in your life, going up and down a ladder, because he's been up to something for you. You just weren't ready to receive it, but it won't be on a ladder. It will be on the Son of Man. Oh, that's good news. Because guess what Jesus says? I am the ladder. What you see are angels going up and down on top of me. If you will hang with me, you're going to see God do a new thing in your life. If you hang with me, you're going to see God unfold new things in your life. If you hang with me on earth, I'm going to let you see me do something from heaven. If you hang with me, you're going to see me open doors, change things. But you say, that's good for Jacob, and that's good for Nathaniel. But I'm here right now. How does it work for me? Verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, everybody who will take me seriously, everybody who will believe me, trust me, they will see me come through for them in the midst of their distress to show them I have a plan for your life. God has a blessing for you. He wants you to be a blessing, and he put you in a position to look up alone to receive a blessing.
Dr. Tony Evans, wrapping up the final message in his 7-part sermon compilation called Find the Faith You Need. He'll return with a closing word in just a moment. First, though, a reminder that today is the last day to take advantage of that special offer I mentioned earlier. If you contact us before the day is out and make a donation to help support Tony's broadcast ministry, we'll say thanks by sending you the complete 7-lesson audio collection, Find the Faith You Need, on CD or digital download, along with a copy of Tony's latest devotional book, Created for Compassion. Make the arrangements right away by visiting TonyEvans.org or reaching out to one of our helpful team members at 1-800-800-3222. Again, contact us online at TonyEvans.org or by phone at 1-800-800-3222. Well, before Dr. Evans returns with a closing word, I have an exciting announcement for our Spanish-speaking friends. Tony's sermons can now be listened to entirely in Spanish through our brand new mobile app, Tony Evans en Español. It's free to download from the app stores. Be sure to let your Spanish-speaking friends and relatives know. Just look for Tony Evans en Español. Satan's problems began when he decided to rebel against God, and the origin of our story isn't much different. But tomorrow, Dr. Evans will demonstrate how God still offers heaven's help on earth. Right now, though, he wanted to share this important invitation with you.
In the Bible, Jesus showed love and kindness to everyone. Didn't matter who they were. And when you have a personal relationship with him, it changes you from the inside out. You start living out his teachings, being compassionate and spreading love. So if you've got a desire for kindness in yourself, but have yet to make a personal connection with Jesus, there's no better time than right now to do it. You can begin your relationship with him when you say this simple prayer with me. Just make sure you mean these words for yourself. Heavenly Father, I believe in Jesus Christ, your Son, who died and rose again for my sins. I invite him into my life as my Savior and Lord. Wash away my sins and guide me according to your loving will. I desire to be a light for you in a dark world, and I thank you for your love and the gift of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you'd like to learn more about getting your new life in Jesus Christ started off right, visit TonyEvans.org and click on the link at the top of the page that simply says Jesus. We have more information for you there, along with plenty of helpful resources. Take the time to check it out. The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative, and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM, 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.